the Rav, and we have seen that already tonight. So you are spot on. Thank you so much for being here with us, and we wish we send you condolences for your loss of your sister, Dr. Tversky. I forgot to mention when I was thanking all the sponsors. There's a family in New York that I believe that the Lichtensteins are very know them pretty well. Rabbi and Mrs. Julius Berman, who I'm very good friends with their son Zev, and I said, "We're doing a program for the Rav. Would you like to co-sponsor?" They said yes. So I forgot to announce that. I was in the house, and they have one of the biggest pictures of Rav Soloveitchik I've ever seen in my life. It's probably like it's a full. I think it's like I'm not joking. It's the whole wall. I've never seen a picture like that in my life. It was very awe-inspiring with him studying and learning. It was a very, very inspiring. Speaking of inspiring, the next speaker, every shiur, it cannot go without speaking about Rav Soloveitchik, the Rav, Maran HaRav, Zatzal. He was when I made Aliyah from West Hempstead. I had a lot of worries because I was a Talmud of Rav Yehuda Kelmer, Zecher Tzadik Levracha. Was a big tzaddik and big Talmud Chacham. I said, where was I going to find someone to who was I going to relate to, and how was I going to connect? And Baruch Hashem, I came here and I found Rebbe. Where's Rav David? Rav David's in the back, I found the Rebbe and found someone. I remember the first time I met him, he came to West Hempstead, and he started talking about the Rav and all the Gedolei Yisrael, and it was just so exciting to hear him speak, and it's just our honor to have him talk about his Rebbe and our Rebbe, and speaking of passing it on to generation. That's why we're doing this 30th Yahrzeit, because we have to remember what the Rav stands for and what he spoke about. And we have to read not just about it, but it. We have to learn his svarim, and we have to learn his Torah. And that's why we have Avishai David to share his Torah with us.
The only advantage I have over the the two trade santri Dadava who spoke before me, who Baruch Hashem are grandchildren of the Rav Zatzal, is my age. So Rav Meir gave me a hechsher. That's a matir I can speak. And Baruch Hashem, we were zochet to two very fascinating perspectives on Rav Soloveitchik. I was going to say Divrei Torah, but Baruch Hashem, the two that preceded me are worthier. I'm going to share what Rav Moshe Lichtenstein the Rosh Yeshiva mentioned. He's not sharing. I think the term he used was Maisalach or memories. That's what I will share. As a young man, I was zeichet to bask in the ambience of Maran HaRav Zatzal, and I just want to try to convey to you the impact of this colossal giant on me and the atmosphere that he radiated from his luminous but very guarded and hidden personality. In the context of the episode of the Sneh, Chazal, the Gemara in Brachos and Daf Zayin, the Gemara records two divergent opinions regarding the Pasuk, Vayaster Moshe Panov, Ki Yarei Mehabit El Ho'elokim. One position commends Moshe Rabbeinu and notes that he was given schar, he was rewarded for this hester pun. The second opinion is the converse and indicates that he was punished for it. So here we confront a classic dialectic. From the vantage point of Yira, Moshe Rabbeinu acted wisely and judiciously, not to audaciously approach Hashem Yisbarach, but rather to distance himself and be masdir ponim. However, from the standpoint of Abba, it was commendable and praiseworthy to approach Hashem. That's how the Rambam describes in the second paragraph of Hilchos Yesod HaTorah, this tension between Abba and Yira. The Navi Yechezkel states, V'achayos Ratzoi V'shoiv. There's a constant tension between one's innate desire to approach Hashem Yisbarach, on the other hand, a primal fear and reverence that demands recoil. In Shir HaShirim, the Pasuk says, Moshcheini acharecha norutza. There's a heartfelt request to approach Hashem, but embedded in that act is a very circumspect, cautious, unbridled apprehension, lest one be singed in the process. Rav Soloveitchik engendered this dialectical approach in his Talmidim. On the one hand, there was a massive Yiras HaKavod of Mora Rabbah Kemor Shamayim. On the other hand, we were enthralled by his charismatic personality, wowed by his scintillating brilliance, and riveted and transfixed by his romantic, brisk personality and shurim of incredible intellectual acuity. The themes he stressed of dialectical tension, tzvei dinim, creativity, and the intense power of Masaira were overwhelming in their passion and clarity. His koach hasbara, ability to express himself with absolute lucidity, was legendary. His public shurim and drushes, to my mind, were masterpieces of baina, building, levena agabi levena, brick by brick. We observe the edifice being constructed in front of us with artistry and craftsmanship. The Rav and his public shurim and lectures would come accompanied by esteemed members of his family with a manila envelope, a rather large one. And we saw how he had literally written out the entire presentation. 3-4 hours, every Yiddish word was precise, kol mila madur v'safur, English as well. He read from the text. Occasionally he would veer from it, and in expository fashion engage the audience in the most descriptive, majestic fashion imaginable. The shurim was several hours in length, and I remember one shir, the hour was late, it was about 12:30. It was a shir in Yiddish. And then the Rav queried the audience, "Do you want more?" Of course, I silently and inaudibly, I said, "Bishum panibayif," no. But no one had the gall or temerity to say anything out loud, and the Rav would respond, in front of 1,000-plus people, "All right, shtiko koido." And the implication was that the hushed and soundless response was a tacit approval of his continuing. And he continued for another hour. I remember my mother, Shalom, he came back 2:30 in the morning. "What in heaven's name were you doing?" He was so ensconced and immersed in these public presentations that we were certain he was lamala min azman, lamala min amokom, had no awareness of the clock, no awareness of time. The silent themes that I briefly outlined were asthmatically absorbed in my persona in the course of the decade and more than that that I heard him, and they're seared into my heart and mind. To mention a few, I was zeichem, my father Hashem took me at the installation of Rabbi Walter Wurzberger in the late 60s in Far Rockaway, and the Rav spoke about a hybrid of chesed and emes. I was a child. The Rav has to be emes, but at the same time, the emes has to be presented with chesed. The warmth of Shabbos and Yiddishkeit imparted to him by his mother at the hesped of the Talmud Rebbetzin. I was present there as well. The dialectical pull of the two viduyim of Polish Jewry with its krechsin. How does a Polish Jew say vidui? Mikrechsin, with a broken heart, with the most shlish, unrestrained crying. In contrast to the triumphant march of the German Jews vidui, a marching, an army, marching ahead. Of course, the Rav's maskana, Svei dinim, both are correct. The simultaneous shreimani benova of the vidu meiser, the fundamental notion which the Rav has in many of his drushes and articles, beauty requires, nay demands, redemption. In the primordial sin of the Eitz Hadas, the conflict between the ethical and the aesthetic gestures of Shem versus Chaim v'Efes. sacred and profane, majesty and humility, kedusha and malchus, mesorah of riyah versus shmiyah, all the aforementioned about a minute, insignificant sample of the incredible trove of golden nuggets and delights that Rav Soloveitchik imparted to us in the course of so many decades of teaching. Constantly and invariably, the Rav spoke of his, "I'm going on a date with the Shechina." The first time I heard that, I didn't know what to say. And the astounding Yiras Shamayim and Yiras Chet of his great-grandfather, Beis Halevi, that the Rav is named after, once in Shia, the Rav expressed astounding astonishment. Is it possible for a Jew to do an Avera? So I was going to raise my hand, Rebbe. It's not so difficult. How could one be Masiach Das in the Ribbono Shel Olam? To him, the presence of Hashem was a 24/7 ongoing continuum. It was a romantic relationship, reflecting the language of the Rambam in the last parak of Hilchos Teshuvah, translating, one's mind is never diverted from that love affair and rendezvous with Hashem Yisbarach. The shurim of my revered Rebbe were the most captivating shurim I was privileged to hear in my life. The excitement and heightened expectations that he engendered, together with his scintillating analysis, left one riveted and transfixed. And as I mentioned earlier, his shurim had a distinctive pattern to them. He posed a series of questions, each one in exquisite detail. They were veritable cliffhangers. He would then proceed to what initially seemed to be an unrelated sugya, analyze it, draw from it, and articulate fundamental principles. This was done with keen analysis, with consummate artistry, and we intuited that a construction project of enormity was beginning to emerge. As I mentioned, levena gabi levena, brick added to brick, and the layers of the building and the superstructure began to unfold. He then, after articulating and developing a basic concept, this usually took about between 2 and 3 hours, utilized it to answer his original series of questions. Subsequently, almost invariably, he would then present an agadic tapestry of the aforementioned concepts. In the course of his shiurim and lectures, we were catapulted to heights of kedusha and sublime ecstasy. When my family lived in Providence, Rhode Island, and St. Louis, Missouri, in the 70s and early 80s, I would drive to New York and back to hear the Rav's Yahrzeit Shurim and Tshuva Drashas. When we lived in St. Louis, I told my children, they can't drink for 2 days. Only 3 pit stops from St. Louis to New York. Approximately a 23-hour drive. I remember commenting to my wife on the way back, I felt, after this year, there was no need to drive the car. I was al kanfin yeshurim. I was wafted on a magic carpet of sorts, talking Yonos and Brazil, Al-Asar. I'd like to share a vignette that I witnessed on one of the Tshuva Drashas of the Rav. On a number of occasions, I had the great merit of driving a great Gaon, Rav Moshe Schneider Zatzal, to the Drasha. I'm sure none of you know whom he is. We arrived early. Early means I had to be there at 2 o'clock in order to have box seats in the front of Lamport Auditorium. Rav Schneider was connected to the father of HaGaon Rav Chaim Shulevitz Zatzal. He came from the city of Shtutzin, and Rav Alter Shulevitz was the father of Rav Chaim Shulevitz. The esteemed Gaon enjoyed the shiur, and at the end, we went up the steps of the Lamport on the Bima to give the Rav a Hari Yashikach. Subsequently, we left Lamport Auditorium. As we exited the door, a young man was speaking to his friend and commented in Yiddish. He had gehört was Rav Shaber gesagt, but he didn't say that. He had gehört what Soloveitchik said, Bezalosh. So Rav Schneider's ears perked up. He said in Yiddish to the young man, was hat ihr gesagt? What did you say? The young man was annoyed by this eavesdropper. He repeated it and told him, MYOB, Rosh HaTebus, mind your own business. Rav Schneider was a short octogenarian in rabbinic frock, responded with ferocity. What right do you have to speak with derision about the Gadol HaDor, and especially Ben Kessel Osor, Aseres Yemei Tshuva? You have to immediately accompany me and beg for dignity, not beg slicha, for Rav Soloveitchik. The fellow had no intention of doing so, but there was such a din and commotion in the back of the auditorium that Rav Schneider, who was a very short, diminutive fellow, he grabbed this tall, imposing young man and began to schlep him to the auditorium, to the front of the auditorium, to ask Mechila from the Rav. At the same time, he was holding on to me. Driver, driver. I wanted to leave the scene as quickly as possible. When we reached the Rav, with the crowd in tow, Rav Schneider told the Rav, Ehot Epis is Ogin. He has something to say to you that's urgent. Rav Soloveitchik, even before he said anything, right away forgave him, heaped upon him an avalanche of brachos, so uncharacteristic of his personality. I was stupefied by this incredibly enthusiastic response, but at the same time was not entirely shocked. Over the years, I heard people, Rachman al-Litzan, vilify and heap calumny on the Rav, and invariably during the Yom Noraim period, he would comment in sheer, how many people called me Erev Yom Kippur to ask for my pardon, for my forgiveness? And he responded affirmatively without even batting an eyelash, without any inquiry as to what they said, what happened, what was the event. He so much transcended all the pettiness of the world at large, because in reality, he was a Sula Mutzav Arza Berisha Magia Shomai, a ladder anchored on earth whose head was reached to heaven. I'll just tell you now another vignette with Rav Moshe Schneider. I took him several times. The second time, when we went to the Tshuva Drasha, he did not like the Tshuva Drasha. So in 15 minutes of the Drasha, he says to Abshebeh, what's up there? Hotishkin Seichel! In front of 1,000 people. So I was ready to bury myself. So Abshebeh apparently knew him somehow. He said, Rav Moshe is like Ruig, that's a Chavek! Quiet, calm down. Take it easy. Don't go crazy. Another 15 minutes passes, he gets up and starts screaming. And after another half hour, he says to me, Megetahim! We're going home. The Shia is Nitin Shia. So I didn't know what to do. I didn't have a bag to put over my head. I'm just a criminal walking out. Next year, he calls me again. He tells me I want to go again. I said, B'shum panav oifen. I'm not being malavim. That Shia he loved. And Nochamol. After the Shia goes up, Adem Gekusht, he kissed in Hog Rav Soloveitchik. A typical Litvisher guy. I want to tell you another vignette. I went for approximately 13 years to Maria, a shul that had Rav Soloveitchik Shet Shiurim. I heard the entire Maseches Sukkah. It took about 12 years from the beginning all the way to the end, maybe three lines that we accomplished every week. I was sitting next to a European gentleman of Polish origin, a devoted attendee of the shir. He was the only one in the entire place, about 500 seats. He came regularly without a gemara. He wore a very small kippah, had huge clumps of whitish hair on both corners of his head. I was always puzzled by his presence at the shir, but I noticed his unbelievable focus and concentration. When I told him after many years I was moving to a different venue outside New York, I left that area. He invited me after the shir for a cup of coffee in a bistro on the Lower West Side of Manhattan. And then he shared with me his life story till 10 to 4 in the morning. It was both tragic and enthralling. He studied as a young man in the Polish cheder, and when the Nazi scourge came, he was miraculously able to escape Europe. Tragically, his wife and children were killed by the Nazis. He decided God is dead. He abandoned all his ties to Orthodox Jewish heritage, but he told me he was a maskil. He absorbed the love of the Yiddish language and its allied literature. And in the course of his meanderings in New York after the war, he heard there was a lecture given in New York by someone named Nightingale, translation of Soloveitchik. He then, okay, I have to go hear the Nightingale. He proceeded to attend, realized it was a Gemara Shia, which he had no interest whatsoever, but was immediately captivated by the mellifluity of the speaker in Yiddish, who turned out to be none other than the Rav Zatzal. He fell in love with the Rav's eloquence, with his impassioned presentation. After a while, he told me he approached the Rav, shared with him his tragic personal odyssey, and from that juncture, the Rav spent enormous amounts of time with him, being mechazik him, befriending him, strengthening his emotional and spiritual mettle, till he completely returned to his Orthodox Jewish upbringing and became a devout Torah Jew. When I asked him, what was the spark that brought him back to Yiddishkeit? He responded with tears, "Der Klang von Rabbi Shabbat's Yiddish," the dulcet and melodious tones of Rav Soloveitchik Yiddish. To this day, I marvel at the array of spiritual armaments and weaponry that the Rav harnessed to galvanize and excite the heartstrings of masses of Jews. Many years ago, in a short essay penned in Jewish Life magazine, I think that's what it was called, The Rav described and defined the Yiddish language as Tashmishek Dusha. When I heard this Polish Jew share his life story, I saw that even the medium of the shir, the Matbea Haloshin, the Yiddish language, the warmth of expression became a powerful dynamic instrument in the hands of this maestro. Another occasion left a profound and indelible impact on me. A close friend of mine who joined what was known then as JSS, became a Baal Tshuva. He asked me if he could attend the Rav's daily shir just to get a glimpse of the Rav in action. I indicated to him, I don't think it's such a good idea. But he persisted, so I advised him to sit all the way in the back of the room behind the pillar so he would go unnoticed. Providentially, on that particular day, due to some back pain that the Rav was experiencing, he decided uncharacteristically to walk around the room in an effort to mute the pain. In the course of this peregrination, he passed by this young man. He saw the Rav. He was literally congealed with pachad. The Rav asked him, "What is your name?" The young man was so petrified he couldn't open his mouth. The Rav then said a second time, "Do you have a name?" He couldn't respond. The Rav returned to his seat. "All right, young man without a name, read the Gemara." The young man, who had a very limited background, he was a Baal Tshuva, was so overwhelmed he burst into tears uncontrollably and began to verbalize his inability to read the Gemara because of his challenge. "He's a Baal Tshuva. I just wanted to experience one of the Rav Shirim." I never heard anyone speak so long in the Rav Shir, namely not the Rav. He must have spoken for approximately, I would say, 58 seconds, maybe a minute. No one ever got that far. The response of the Rav was astounding. He began to scream. I can almost imitate him. "What am I, a museum piece that you came to observe me?" Immediately he opens up Rambam Hilchos Talmud Torah, Perek Daled. The Rambam cites the apothegm, "Zrok mora b'talmidim." That's how you have to treat Talmidim. A Rebbe has to chastise and scream at his Talmidim and exhort them to apply themselves indefatigably to the task at hand. And then the Rav began to describe his frustrations when he's learning a piece of Gemara. "I have to rack my brains to come to grip with the text. I can't understand anything." Unbelievable. We never heard the Rav speak like that. And therefore, he obviously is vicariously sympathetic to this young man's plight, fully understands his challenges. The fellow began to smile. "Wow, the Rav is on my side. He's with me all the way. And obviously, we share a common bond." And the Rav is delivering this panegyric, which must have gone on for 20 minutes. It was very rare. All the years I sat in the shir, approximately 7 years there, I never heard the Rav in this kind of situation. After everything subsided, suddenly the Rav turns to him and says, "All right, now read the Gemara." So we were astounded by, on the one hand, the Rav's empathy and sympathetic resonance with this young man, but simultaneously reverting back to his brisk personality and instruction. And the young man, unfortunately, had to go through this despite his protestations to the contrary. This dialectical dynamics was so rooted in Rav Soloveitchik's brisk personality, we never cease to be amazed by the harmonious, dazzling interplay of Din and Rachamim. The next story, I debated whether I should tell it, but I decided, I'm sure you'll get a kick out of it. At one juncture in the daily shir, I sat right in front of the Rav, because I was told by several psychologists that that would be the safest place. So the Rav examined his list of Talmidim, as he was wont to do, and called upon me using my last name, David, read the Gemara. For weeks I'd been in a state of trepidation. This would eventually happen. But when it did, I was in a catatonic state of shock. I attempted to rise to the occasion. I prepared for the shir umpteen hours. But to a large extent, it was ala itzim v'ala avonim, to no avail. All my responses to his grilling questions were either insufficient or too tepid for his acute scrutinizing personality. And that period of my life was simultaneously ideal for me. I was constrained and compelled to devote myself feverishly and passionately to the preparation of the Gemara at hand. I basically left all my college classes and just spent the entire day preparing the shir. I was having a kind of nervous breakdown out of sheer fear and pachad and apprehension of not being up to snuff of my revered Rebbe. After an extended period of reading the Gemara daily, the Rav at one point said to me, "It is after 3 months. All right, I've had enough of you." I was so relieved. I was ready to feed the entire Shia to a Suras Mitzvah. And recite the bracha, Baruch Shem Tarani, probably B'Shem Malchus. In the midst of my reverie of joy, I saw the Rav look at his list and utter the words, "Who is the next Kolban?" And suddenly, to my astounding amazement, he said, "Abishai." My first name. I was literally thunderstruck. The Rav thought there were two individuals, one David, one Abishai. I had no brera. I proceeded to read the Gemara, as directed by my Rebbe. 4 days later, in the middle of my reading, the Rav blurted out, "What is your name, David or Abishai?" Somehow the Rav assumed these were two different individuals. At that moment, I was at the pinnacle of my simcha. It presented me with my release from the shackles of public reading. However, in hindsight, it was the height of my attendance in the shir, for it energized me to prepare comprehensively and feverishly for the shir, and demonstrated to me in the most palpable way the key to success in Limud HaTorah is hasmoda, diligence, and industriousness. The Rav, among his gargantuan teachings, taught us there are no shortcuts to success in Torah learning. Accomplishments in the study of Torah are primarily and preeminently not solely a function of intellectual acumen, but preeminently one of assiduity, rigorous application, and devotion. That may have been the most significant, charismatic message that he conveyed to the master of Talmidim that he merited teaching. Salvation and success in Torah are directly related to one's investment of time, energy, and stick-to-itiveness, dogged perseverance. Every person can achieve those goals if they set their mind to it. Unlike many prominent Rosh Yeshiva who present brilliant Navalei, Chidushim, that are often beyond the ken of their listeners, Rav Soloveitchik's approach in reading the text, as mentioned earlier, about Rav Meir Shlita, with great care and precision, the way he read a text of the Gemara, every text was read. Every Gemara, every Rashi. Mechamas Hashem. 3 hours till he figured out every Vav Achibur in the Mechamas Hashem. It was astounding. I remember when we learned the Perek HaSeichas Umnim, he said to us, Ba'akdoma, "I did not learn this Perek with Father. We're going to have a lot of difficulties." And I remember with my Chavusa, I used to learn Machne Ephraim, as Chatoy Alimaske, in the middle of the Shia, while the Rav was trying to put the Gemara together. And what Rav Soloveitchik taught someone like myself, that even a middle-of-the-road average student can become totally engaged and absorb osmotically a methodology, a conceptual approach to learning Torah. His ability to present this methodological, conceptual, and systematic approach to learning lit a fire for thousands of average Talmidim like myself. He was eminently successful. In my rabbinic and teaching career, I've attempted to utilize this model as my guiding light in all of my educational endeavors. I heard from a prominent doctor, probably some of you know whom he is. He was a student of the Rav, himself an Hasidim, Talmid Chacham. He told me the following. He asked three Gdoli Yisrael, which area of medicine should I enter, when he was a fledgling medical student. Hagoyin HaMashe Feinstein Zatzal told him, pursue an area of medicine that will entail minimal Chil Shabbos. Moshe suggested, become a radiologist. Arayom Hazeh, that's also a correct statement. Radiology, more or less, one could remain. We have here some prominent radiologists. The Lubavitcher Rebbe Zatzal told him to enter an area of medicine that would enhance the self-esteem of the patient in front of him. He advised him to become a dermatologist. Individuals with skin problems often have low self-esteem. He then asked the Rav what to do. The Rav told him, blaze new trails in medicine, discover new cures for pervasive diseases and illness, uncover and develop new technologies, advance the frontiers of medicine. So each of these approaches, to my mind, so beautifully expresses the varied and divergent personalities of these three illustrious Gedolei Yisrael. Rav Soloveitchik's suggestion is a recurring, pervasive theme of all of his writings and Drosha's personality, striving for creativity and chiddush. The Gemara says that if you doubted, Mahu Afato, Imitati Odei, Mahu Mevakeh Chelim, Mahu Menachem Avelim, Mahu Mechadesh Afato Techadesh. Hashem is a creator, you also must be creative. Hashem is a Yotzer Olamos, Bari Olamos. We have to emulate these attributes of Hashem is Baruch. In New York, the Rav was a Melech Yeshev Al Kisei Ram Benisa. In Boston, an Ovar Rachaman. I was able to speak to him in Boston without difficulty. In New York, I was frightened to approach him. These two models so much reflect the Bris dialectic. I merit being a Talmid of Hagoyin Hartzidov Kanatapsky Zichatzarag Debracha. He was a close student, a close Talmud of the Rav. He told me that the Rav used to wake him up in the wee hours of the morning and walk with him on the banks of the Hudson River to share Divrei Torah. Rav Kanatovsky was a beloved Rebbe of mine. Share with me the unbelievable, infectious enthusiasm and warmth of the Rav when he walked with him. I was so taken aback by this depiction of the Rav to a brilliant close Talmud Chacham of his, but it warmed my heart when he told it to me. I heard as well from a cousin of my mother, Rav Yitzchak Simon Zatzal, who married a learning b'chavusa with the Rav in Boston, of the Rav's caring and warm, effervescent personality beyond his dazzling brilliance. In the early 50s, the then Prime Minister of the State of Israel, David Ben-Gurion, sent out a letter to a host of Chachmi Yisrael, the Jewish intelligentsia that included the intellectual elite of the Jewish world, rabbis, philosophers, thinkers, savants, and a potpourri of other notables. The issue was, it continues to be a burning, contentious issue, namely, who is a Jew, and its definition. The opinions and perspectives of the aforementioned personalities were sought out. Among the outstanding names queried were Againim, Rav Chaim Heller Zatzal, and the Rav Zatzal. Rav Chaim Heller asked the Rav, could you please write the letter, and I will sign it. A Talmud of both the Rav and Rav Heller, David Katz. I met him 60 years ago. He was asked to coordinate between these two Gedolei Yisrael. What was his claim to fame? He owned the jalopy. He owned the car. He was able to literally travel from one to the other. So he told me the following blow-by-blow account of what transpired. Rav Soloveitchik composed the letter. He brought it to Rav Chaim Heller, who proceeded to sign it. It was then returned to the Rav for his signature. The Rav told the above shaliach, I can't sign my name. Above that, one of the Gedolei Ador, Rav Chaim Heller. Rav Chaim Heller signed his name in the corner of the document because he held he couldn't sign above the signature of the Gedolei Ador, the Rav. So David Katz told me he was caught betwixt and between. We've seen Scylla and Charybdis. We've seen a rock and a hard place. We've seen two towering luminaries. He didn't know what to do. Traveled back and forth a number of times, not able to resolve the issue. Finally, Rav Soloveitchik discovered a tiny space below the signature of Rav Chaim Heller and affixed his signature below that of Rav Chaim Heller. David Katz then told me how relieved the Rav was when he uncovered this tiny window of space. When I heard this vignette, I was taken aback again by the anova, the modesty, and remarkable kavod ha'Torah that the Rav had for someone whom he considered to be his revered Rebbe and mentor. I heard from this shliach as well. The Rav quietly and unobtrusively, without fanfare, provided substantial financial support for Rav Chaim Heller for many years till his p'tira. Often we have in our mind's eye a picture and portrait of Gedolei Yisrael, primarily and preeminently of their intellectual mien, but we're totally unaware of their pristine, refined character traits, their unbelievable modesty and yamin chesed that they exemplify, with all the other sterling traits. The Rav hid most of this from people like myself and the teeming crowds that attended his shiurim. I heard here the following account from David Greenberg. That's Rav Spitzer's Shver. He told this to me twice. He taught here in Eretz Yisrael for many years under the aegis of Misvad HaChinuch. In one of his classes, he was teaching one of the Rav's essays called Odi Dofek. Suddenly a mefakech of German origin comes into the classroom. Usually these visits were pro forma, perfunctory, short-lived, but this time was an exception. The mefakech sat there for the entire shiur. So Rav Greenberg told me he was certain that his job was on the line. He was positive that he was going to be fired. When the class was over, the fakech turned to Rav Greenberg and said, you're probably wondering why I departed from my usual course. It was just the Yetzir v'nichnas, and I remained the entire shiur. Then related his connection to the Rav and his interest in hearing what Rav Greenberg was teaching from the essay of Rav Soloveitchik. He was with the Rav in the University of Berlin. And here's what he told me. Again, I actually asked a number of people, but perhaps the two grandchildren of Rav Soloveitchik, the Rosh Shiva and the Rav Meir, maybe you can have a correct nusach. This is what he told me. I'm simply reporting it accurately. I spoke to him twice. Most students came to the university earlier in order to study for the entrance exams to the university. There were two students who arrived just in time for the matriculation requirements, and the other students thought that was the height of chutzpah. Who were these two students? They were students whose test scores were the highest. Somehow, without coming a year or so earlier, where the names were Menachem Mendel Schneerson and Joseph Baer Soloveitchik. In the course of the formal studies, all the students attended the lectures, with the exceptions of what he told me of these two aforementioned notables. The Lubavitcher Rebbe sat in Talis and Tefillin the entire day. All the Jewish students were in awe of him. They were, however, extremely curious as to what the Rav did all day. One day when the minyan was of greater length, apparently it was Chedesh, they decided to break into his room when he wasn't there to see what educational and other materials he was using to achieve the high scores that he and his Lubavitcher compatriot constantly produced. They came into the room. They expected to see, what do they call them? Manuk notes. I don't remember anymore. Tamol. I read the original books. I'm a Talmud of your father. They were stunned and startled by its simplicity. What they saw in the room was an iron bed, a bookcase of fundamental svarim, a shas, a rambam, a few rishonim. The most dazzling the surprise was the shulchan, the table. What was on the table? Reams of written chidushei Torah scattered everywhere. So they came to the following conclusion regarding the high scores of these two remarkable celebrities. Kanireh, they possessed a sharp intellectual acuity that generated those high ratings. My deduction from this remarkable vignette was that the Rav, from his very odyssey as a youth, was totally rooted in the study of Torah. That was his very mahus, his very essence, his very core, his very spirit. His brisk upbringing was seared into his heart, into his neshama, into his lave. His entire life was devoted to transmitting that illustrious Masoretic heritage that he further nurtured, cultivated, and developed as an exceedingly proud and intensely loyal member of Shevet Levi and the Beis Harav. Throughout his lifetime, he drew upon his voluminous secular knowledge to enhance and deepen the exquisite beauty of his Torah that was Kamayim Shein Lamsof, but only as a means to an end. Rav Mendel Shklov, the Talmud of the Vilna Gaon, writes in his Hakdama to the Gaon's commentary on Maseches Avos, Mi yuchal lemale ulesaper yediyosav upilos chachmeisav ech shiyoda kulam alburiyam v'kulam hoyo v'akochos ulatabochos l'chochmas terasenu akdeshe v'chin shah chochmas. Who can describe, I'm translating, and relate the wondrous knowledge of the Vilna Gaon of Chochmas HaTeva, how he knew all these disciplines with total mastery, but it was all handmaidens to the wisdom of the Holy Torah. The Rav mastered the entire corpus of Torah, Bi'iyun, with his penetrating analysis, conceptual formulation, but used his prodigious knowledge in other areas to underscore the dazzling beauty of the Torah. His creativity and fecundity were sui generis. His presentations were so dramatic and majestic, they defied description. I once asked one of the foremost Talmidim of the Rav's first cousin here in Eretz Yisrael, whose name was also Rabbi Yosef de Halevi Soloveitchik, both being named after the Beis Halevi. He also heard shiurim from the Rav. He was a friend of Rabbi Chalshurkin and the like. I asked him, what's the difference between, he only spoke to me in Yiddish, what's the Unterschied zwischen Teras Brisk in Eretz Yisrael, Teras Brisk in Boston and New York? His response was, der Briske von Eretz Yisrael schöpft Wasser von der Quell. The Bostoner is the Quell allein. The Brisk of Eretz Yisrael draws water from the well, from Brisk Rav, from Abchaim. However, the Boston Brisk, in the name of Rav Soloveitchik, he's the well himself. The Rav was a veritable wellspring, constantly gushing and overflowing. Cascading waterfall with refreshing, revitalizing water constantly flowing. The dialectical forces of Brisk were so overwhelming in Rav Soloveitchik's entire persona, it permeated every component of his personality. The atmosphere in the daily shiur reflected and exuded a rigorous, meticulous, punctilious examination of every sugya. Every bit of analysis was brought to bear on the subject. There was no superficiality, no flossing over any thread of information in the sugya. Every element was processed, was analyzed carefully. I always drew the analogy to a specimen being examined under an electron microscope. The Rav was always searching for absolute, authentic MS of the sugya, and would not count its gossamer thin hypotheses. The sugya was ground out exceedingly well till the Amita Shel Torah emerged in its pristine purity and quite often with gargantuan creativity. As mentioned earlier, the Rishonim were read with a fine-tooth comb to ferret out their very singular approaches. The aura of the shiur was electrically charged with an earnestness and seriousness that was tangible and readily apparent. Talmidim in the shiur were seized with the Yiras HaKovid and responded to Rav Soloveitchik with great care, precision, and forethought. We recognize that we were zochet to sit in the shiur of one of the Dolei Ador, whose sweep was so breathtaking, and therefore our deportment was commensurate with that mindset. In short, the overwhelming tone and shtimmig of that shiur was midas adin. The Rav did not suffer fools or flippant svaras slightly. We were very, very careful before we spoke. People who spoke foolishly were chastised and reprimanded. However, one juncture, my sojourn in the shiur, I realized there were individuals who spoke up in the Shia, sometimes to my understanding, in a fashion that was almost unencumbered by any inhibitions or impediments. And they suggested explanations that I thought were unconscionable, without any yisod, without any foundation. And to them, the Rav responded affirmatively, and often developed and cultivated the seemingly implausible svaris. I sensed that something was awry. And after investigation, discovered they were both Geri Tzedek. The Briskas are uncannily known for their incredible and painstaking diktuk in halacha, and especially in the area of Inu Yosem Almona, or Inu Asager. When this information came to light, I was flabbergasted again by this harmonious interplay of Din and Rachamim, once again dialectical Brisk writ large. In short, I came into the shir, into the phenomenal world of Maseres Brisk, via the medium of one of the most venerable, authentic shluchim. He took gomei kli, amorphous and shapeless vessels like myself, and this giant fulfilled the dictum of Chazal, Uman Kein Nebeshevach Kli. He took what I call primordial cholent, or in the language of the Rishonim, Chaymer Hiyuli, hyletic matter, conferred upon his shape and form, gave a direction through the process of Abdullah differentiation. He became a Bari Alamos, the creator of worlds. The profound Hakara Satov and gratitude that I owe to the Torah Colossus is beyond my ability to articulate. I remember asking your illustrious father, Zatzal, going to Baron Lichtenstein, my Rebbe, for many years, that many times the Rav said things that I thought were a little bit out of the box. So I asked our Baron. He never said a word. We never argue with the Shver. Then I asked him, do you agree with everything that the Shver said? He also didn't respond to that. He said, I cannot argue with my Shver. Why? Because he's a colossus. I had to look up the word in the dictionary. So the Hakaras HaTov that I owe to this Torah Colossus is beyond my ability to articulate, and I hope and pray with all my heart and neshama that his illustrious neshama will continue to ascend to Shmei Meroimim, to the most majestic heights, the Netzach Netzachim, Amen V'Yomei.
Thank you so much. I just want to give a brief, before we go, to keep their track of the schedule, next Thursday night,